Tonight, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you that your word is truth, and that, Lord, you, by your spirit, speak to our hearts through your word. Might that be so tonight. Might your Holy Spirit be our instructor, Lord. Might he guide us into your truth. Might our hearts be soft and our minds sharp, Lord, as we study together. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs is a wonderful book. Even as Psalms is a workbook on worship, Proverbs is a workbook on wisdom. And Solomon is ministering to his son, as we read in the first chapter, and as we'll see as we move through this book, to teach him the ways of wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and discernment, all of those things are talked about in this book. And it's woven in such a fashion as every single verse really is a nugget of truth. And so we can spend a very long time in the book of Proverbs if we pulled each verse apart as we're going through that. We're not going to do that. We're going to take a little higher view of that, and we're going to walk through sections of verses and then pull some things from that. Here in chapter 2, we read, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There's a lot packed into those five verses, but essentially, what you see in a picture is this idea of mining, of being able to dig for hidden treasure. We were talking last night about a mine down south outside of Wolf Creek, and how they had taken great wealth gold out of that mine over the years, and it caused me to think about a mine that we found up in Steamboat, up above Steamboat Creek. And it's called the Old Music Mine. And we went down in that mine a ways. I'm not a big dark person, so we didn't go down very, very far. But at one time, there were people going down into that mine to extract those things of value, whether it was gold or silver or other things. And really, the book of Proverbs is much like that. It is set up for us who are seeking treasure, who are looking for God's wisdom in our lives. James talks about that in James 1. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him." So we seek after what we treasure. And so as we go through the book of Proverbs, we are, if you will, seeking after wisdom. And we need to be praying to that end as we read through the book of Proverbs. And I encourage you to do that as we're studying through the book of Proverbs, perhaps to read ahead. Even like on Sunday, we're going to be talking about Proverbs chapter 6. So read through that chapter and meditate upon it so that when we open it up together, we can grow together in that knowledge. But the Lord would encourage us to seek his truth. Matter of fact, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 says, the Lord says that you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And that's really what this is all about, is it not? It's a journey, it's an adventure, seeking after this relationship with the God of heaven. And when we read there about the idea of laboring, it is the idea of working to a point of perspiration, that we're so intent upon drawing near to the Lord that we find ourselves sweating, if you will, because it can be hard work. It takes discipline and it takes time. And he goes on there in verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." So all of a sudden we see this application, the realization of applying what we've learned, the importance of what we have learned and how it all weaves together into our lives to make us the person that God wants us to be. And we know, as we looked in chapter one, that Jesus is the fountainhead of all wisdom. He is to us wisdom. And so we have to go to him. We have to seek his face. We have to be in fellowship with him. He goes on there in verse 10, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. So what we find is that there is a contrast between those who are seeking after the Lord and those who are seeking after the things of the world. In verse 12, we're told to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things. So verse 12 is really the result of verse 11, which is coming to that point of discretion and understanding, so which will then keep us from making the decisions which will take us down the path of the wicked, which is where we want to stay away from. And so as you look at those verses, we ask ourselves, well, what are the traits of the wicked? It's like diagnosing a sickness. And Solomon diagnoses it very well, what the symptoms of wickedness are. And so what is the treatment for that wickedness, for all of those things that we read about in those verses, the things that the wicked pursue after? Well, it is to encourage our hearts to pursue those things that are godly, to pursue godly wisdom, to pursue godly things in our lives. And then we will know the truth. As the scripture says, the truth will set us free. So we dig in. Verse 16, he goes on, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go in unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So we see here in the beginning of this section of Scripture a second result of following after the Lord, of developing discretion, of developing understanding. We find ourselves being delivered from the things which drive the world towards immorality, the immoral woman or the immoral man. Now remember, as we look at this section of Scripture, or as we look at this book, that Solomon is writing to his son, but it's just as important for women to realize that they are also looking to develop discretion, to develop understanding, so that they can avoid those same pitfalls that Solomon is talking to his son about. And this woman, what are her characteristics? Well, number one, flattering lips. You know, the man falls for the lie. And as we know, many have been trapped by that deception. It says that she's forsaken her vows. And it's no different today than it was back in those days. We have people that just simply don't care about those things. And so they're willing to pursue that which is pleasing to them and fulfilling, self-fulfilling. And so we look at that and we realize that forgiveness is available. But even if we are forgiven, as most of us know in our lives, there are still long-lasting consequences from the decisions that we've made in our lives. We have to deal with those throughout our life. God has forgiven us. And that's why Proverbs is so important, particularly, I believe, for our children, to pour the truth of Proverbs into our children so that they can escape those things which the world would try and heap upon them, so that they can not be damaged by poor choices in their young life, so that they can walk faithfully with the Lord and experience that fullness of relationship. He goes on in verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and transgressors shall be rooted out of it. So the third result of following verse 11 is that there is protection. as you walk in the good way, as you follow the example that has been set in the scripture and has been set by those around us who have been godly. Hebrews calls it the great cloud of witnesses. And we have those we can look to, and we can aspire to, if you will, but it really all boils down to a choice. It says that if we're willing to walk with the Lord, we're going to walk in the land, and that is the idea of walking in blessing, to experience the fullness of God's blessing. Psalm tells us that he daily loads us with benefits. And that is so true, is it not? That God has blessed us greatly in our lives. He carries us through and he ministers to us. And as we see here, wisdom has its own rewards. So I pray for wisdom. I pray for knowledge. I pray for understanding. I pray for discernment daily. Lord, help us. Help us to be wise. Help us to be understanding. Help us, Lord, to have the knowledge to know how to respond to the things around us, and help us to be discerning as we make decisions, because verse 22 tells us that we can go on the other side of the coin and we can walk in opposition to God, but the result of that is that we destroy our own lives. And I suspect that that's why the scripture says the way of the sinner is hard. There's a price to pay. And the Lord warns us here in the scriptures to that end. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, he goes on. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Solomon says, son, I want you to remember these things. Just before service, we were talking about that sometimes our memories fade a little bit. I don't know if you've had that going on in your life. But the reality is that we need to work to remember. We remember what God has taught us. Remember what God has done in our lives. Remember the revelation that we received, because memory can be short. It can fade. And we don't want that to happen. It's good to be reminded often. I don't know if you've ever been sitting in the congregation and you're listening to a teaching and they make some comment and you go, man, I know that already. You know, tell me something new. But the reality is that we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Peter tells his audience that in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And if we're willing to come with that kind of an attitude, Lord, there are things that you've revealed to me that I know, but Lord, I know sometimes I need to be reminded of those things. I need to be brought back to those simple truths, perhaps even to go back to my first love. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, where John is writing to the first church, the church of Ephesus, the encouragement to that church is what? You need to return to your first love. You've left your first love. And if you think back, I don't know when you came to know the Lord, but if you think back about when you came to the Lord, it was a very simple love. It was uncomplicated. We were very sophisticated. We knew the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, where the Bible tells me so. And that's about as far as our theology went. But it was pretty special, right? I mean, we were set free from our past. We were given a hope and a future. And all of a sudden, we realized that God is in control. And he says here in these short verses, these two verses, he says, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to remember and let your heart keep these things which I'm passing on to you, you're going to experience some things. And he mentions three things: length of days, long life, and peace. There's some things that will come out of our obedience to the Lord and to his guidance and direction. The length of days, now that can be numerical or it can be qualitative. I mean, some people come to know the Lord and the Lord will take them home almost immediately, it seems. I've experienced that. And people that we know, even from this fellowship, that came to know the Lord and were just growing by leaps and bounds. And then the Lord said, you know what? It's time for you to come home. From a human perspective, we're going, wait, you know, really? But the Lord always knows best. But that life that he took to be with him was a fruitful life, an abundant life. It was a length of days that were the right length of days for that individual. And the Lord then took them to be with him. So length of days, and we see there also long life and peace, the peace of God which passes understanding. There's times that I yearn for peace. I find my peace kind of ebbing, and I don't know if you have that happen in your life or not, but then we have to stop and we have to get back into the Lord's presence and just begin to pray and allow him to reestablish that peace in our lives. But he says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you if you hold on to those things which you've learned. He goes on there in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. So he says, son, I want you to hold on to mercy. I want you to hold on to truth. The word declares, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I need mercy every day. I want God's mercy in my life. And I want to know the truth. I need to know the truth. The scripture says that we need to speak the truth in love. And what is that really saying? Well, number one, our motivation needs to be right. But number two, if we're speaking the truth, we're speaking Jesus, right? I mean, that's the truth of it. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as we speak the truth in love, we're speaking Jesus into people's lives, and it makes a difference in their lives, but ours too. In verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Or other versions say, he shall make thy paths straight. Sometimes people will ask us, and perhaps if you've had them ask you, well, what's God's will for my life? In a sense, Solomon told us here, that's God's will, that we trust in him, even when we don't see, even when we don't understand. He says, if you'll just trust in me, I will guide and direct your steps. And that's how we need to live our lives, one day at a time, allowing him to guide our steps, to direct our steps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as we walk with a lantern, you know that each time we step and the lantern swings forward, it lights the next step. And really, that's a spiritual journey, isn't it? That's how God unfolds his plan for us, is one step at a time. He doesn't give us an advanced layout of what's coming. And I'm thankful for that because it allows me then to walk in faith and trust, knowing that he's unfolding his life, my life, in accordance with his plan. And so when he says trust, that's something that we possess, the ability to trust. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand what you're doing, but Lord, I trust what you're doing. And I know you're going to work it for my good and for your glory. And we're not to lean on our own understanding. That takes practice, does it not? We have that possession, but we also need to practice that. When I'm tempted to begin to doubt God's provision, God's guidance, what God is doing in this situation, I need to stop. I need to take that thought captive. And I need to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you in this. And he will always show himself strong. And then we find ourselves putting God first, where we're living a life whose priority is to glorify the Lord in all things, in all things, in our family, in our workplace, in our community, in the church, wherever it happens to be. God, you're number one. Everybody else is number two. I remember when my wife and I first got married years and years ago, I made some comment about, oh, you're number one. She said, no, I'm number two. Jesus is number one. And that's true. That's how we have to live our lives. Jesus has to be number one in our lives. Everything else falls into place behind that because God makes a promise to that person who's willing to trust him and not lean on their own understanding. He says, I will make your path straight. I will make sure that you go the direction that you need to go. That's really one of the amazing points of grace. Because sometimes you ask yourself the question, how is it that when I got to that juncture, that I went the right direction rather than the wrong direction? Well, this verse tells us if we're trusting in the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding, and we're praying about those things, when I come to that juncture where I have to make a decision, God gives me the grace to move in the right direction. That's my confidence. That should be our confidence, Lord. I don't have to worry about missing it because you're unfolding it before us, even as we are walking along here. He goes on in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Good counsel. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The idea that pride blinds its possessor. The fear of the Lord, it tells us, produces health. That idea there of the health to your navel is that your the deepest part of you that will be healthy, both inside and outside. Honor the Lord, verse 9, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The spiritual principle, if you will, to be applied to our lives. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We will never outgive God. And it's not just about the material. Although, as you look in the Old Testament, you see the things that God established. The people were to bring the first fruits of their labor. They were to bring the first fruits of their crops. I mean, there was much giving going on. The Lord was teaching them to be givers, but also providing for the needs of the priests and other things. The same is true in our lives. As we look at the New Testament principle, it says we're to give with joy. It's to be hilarious giving. And that's not only of our material resources, but of our service. Now, as we serve the Lord, if you will, we are giving of ourselves back to the Lord and to the Lord's people. It's just like the physical laws of our world, whether it's electricity or gravity or magnetism. They work a certain way, and the Lord says the same thing here. And he tells us that in Malachi. He says, you know, if you'll give, I'll open up the doors of heaven and just bless your socks off. Well, that's my version. That's not exactly how it reads. But the point is that we're not going to outgive God. So he says, hold on to the things of this world lightly. Make sure that your priorities are right. In verse 11, he goes on, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. The discipline of the Lord. We see that quoted in the book of Hebrews, as a matter of fact, as well. Hebrews chapter 12. The value of the discipline of God. He will chasten his kids. And I think most of us in this place could say, amen. It's true. And it's like somebody said, you know, I'm pretty sure that I'm his because he makes sure that I'm disciplined a lot. And I like that. I like that I can have that confidence that know that my Heavenly Father will discipline me when the time comes and I need that discipline. Happy, verse 13, is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. So we see Solomon once again personifying wisdom as a woman that is to be sought after, the abundance of life in wisdom. The world is pursuing a lot of stuff. What we need to be doing is pursuing a lot of wisdom, because here we see many benefits to be received. You remember Solomon, when he went before the Lord, or the Lord came to him in a dream and asked Solomon what he wanted, Solomon said, I need understanding to govern your people. And the Lord says, man, that is powerful, Solomon. Good job. I'll give you that, but I'm going to give you so much more. And he did. Solomon was greatly blessed. I mean, in wealth and power and influence and all of the things that came along with the Lord's blessing. And that's what we will experience in our own lives as we pursue after God's wisdom, as we actually pursue after God. The scripture says, whosoever will may come. The Lord never gets tired of you coming to him and seeking to know more of him. He's going to meet you. He's going to meet me at that place. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it comes. For the Lord shall by thy confidence be thy confidence, and shall keep thy feet from being taken. That supernatural peace of God. We have a peace of God because we have a certain future. I don't know if you've experienced it a lot in your life, but as you move through life, you meet many people, and many, many people that we meet are consumed by fear. Fear of the unknown. They're just fearful about everything. Why? Because they either don't know God or they've lost sight of him. Once you gain a true perspective of God and what he's doing, it sets us free from fear. Because we know that our days are numbered, they're in his hands, and he's going to take care of us. In the last days, Luke tells us, men's hearts will fail them for fear. And that's exactly what's going on in our world right now. Men's hearts, women's hearts are failing them. I was reading the government gives psychotropic drugs to thousands of children in foster care to try and control their emotions. That's sad, because what they need to do is they need to introduce them to Jesus and help them to know that there's hope beyond themselves, beyond the system. That's what we do. Those of you who are ministering to our children, praise God for that. That is so, so important, because they need to know and understand, regardless of what's going on in their lives and their families, they can know the creator of the universe who will walk with them throughout life. That's what we need to impart to them. We don't need to put them on drugs and medicate them into oblivion, because that's what happens. And it's so sad. God will never fail us. And that's why Paul would tell Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. If I find myself being fearful, I need to stop. I need to get on my knees, and I need to get into God's presence. And that fear will drain away, because he is not the author of fear at all. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I'll give, when you have it by you. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Verse 27, it tells us to do good if it's within our power. We need to have a giving spirit. And I know that many of you do, and I'm thankful for that. God is developing within us a giving spirit. That's the whole issue of servanthood, learning to be a servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you need to be the servant of all. We need to have a giving spirit, because that's what a servant does. The servant's job is to make the life of someone else better. And really, that's what our job is in these days, to make the life of someone else better. Our God gives and he guides the righteous. In verse 1 of chapter 4, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. He says to his son, you need to hear good doctrine, good teaching. Now Solomon was speaking as he was remembering what his father had taught him. And we know that his father was King David. So David taught Solomon. Solomon now is passing it on to his son. You know, that's what the scripture says. Paul would tell Timothy that the word of God, that it's inspired and it's profitable. What? The first thing he says is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. That's not a bad word. Doctrine is important. And that's why we study God's word. We need to listen to our Heavenly Father, even as Solomon was exhorting his son to listen to him. We need to be active listeners. You know, have you noticed that listening is a skill? Listening doesn't come naturally to us. If we get into a conversation, I don't know about you, but I find myself doing this. If I'm talking with somebody about some subject, as they're talking to me, rather than listening to what they're saying closely, I'm trying to formulate my next thought to respond to what they're talking with me about, rather than listening to what they're saying and then responding. Active listening is so, so important. You've probably done the exercise where you get in a circle with people and they'll tell the first person a story. They'll whisper it to them or let them read it. And then they have that person whisper the story to the next person. And then that person takes that story and whispers it to the next person. By the time it goes around five or six or seven people, you wouldn't recognize the story that the first person heard. Because everybody heard something different. And the Lord would say to us, we need to pay attention. In verse 5, he says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So there it is, wisdom and understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver thee. In all your getting, he says, all the things that you might be pursuing, make wisdom a priority. Wisdom is just simply the proper application of knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge in our world today. If you follow the advances of technology and everything, now this is a bit out of date, but check this. There's a fellow, his name was Buckminster Fuller, and he created, or maybe that's a business, but they created what they called knowledge doubling curve. And he noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple, as different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology knowledge is doubling every 2 years, and clinical knowledge every 18 months. But on average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, the build-out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. I mean, it's amazing what's happening in our world. And so much of it we don't even see. It's behind the scenes, like with AI, artificial intelligence. I mean, if we knew what they're doing behind the scenes, it would probably scare us to death. But what we do know causes great concern, so much so that now the governments are trying to put laws and rules into place to govern the use of artificial intelligence. And they're looking at integrating artificial intelligence with humans. I mean, all of this stuff is happening. In verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thou Thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. We see there him telling us, number one, in verse 11, you need to be a faithful parent. A faithful parent. I have taught you in the ways of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths. That's what we need to be doing with our kids. That's what we need to be doing our kids, encouraging our kids to do with their kids. Verse 12 tells us the importance of giving our kids a path on which to run. That is so, so important to set the example, to blaze the trail, if you will. Because verse 18 tells us that the path of the just is an upward path. As we're growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus, we're moving upward. We're moving away from the things of the world towards the things of heaven. On the other hand, the wicked, they're in a downward spiral. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. We see that. And so we find ourselves either on an upward path or on a slippery slope. And we need to pray for one another. I had someone tell me the other day, you know, I was dealing with somebody that had really lost their way. But as I came away from that, I thought, you know, Lord, just one decision that could be me. And I thought, you know, that's a good insight. Take heed when you think you're strong, lest you fall. It's so easy for us to be critical when others fall. And we need to be careful. We need to realize we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, because if we find ourselves in that place, God forbid, may someone come alongside of us that is working to restore us. In verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a powerful verse. That's a very powerful verse. Keep your heart, he says, because from your heart come the issues of life. The heart beats around 100,000 times a day. We have 70,000 miles of veins and arteries and capillaries in our bodies, and all the various parts of our bodies that are involved in keeping us running. But the heart, spiritually speaking, is the source of what comes and keeps us alive. And so we need to guard our hearts. What you and I have in our hearts comes from our mind, and it affects how we live. We need to have our minds transformed. The Word of God does that. Prayer does that. Worship does that. Fellowship with other brothers and sisters does that. It transforms our mind. It keeps us going in the right direction. We need to be those who are feeding the Spirit and not the flesh, so that we go stronger and stronger. We're on that upward trajectory, if you will, moving closer to the Lord and not farther away from Him. In verse 24, it says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Watch your mouth, he says, and let your eyes look straight ahead. You remember, James talks about that, watching our mouths. He says, the one who can control their tongue is perfect. We need to be able to control. We need to control our tongues. We can control our tongues. We just have to choose to control our tongues. It's easy to begin saying those things which are not profitable. Job, we're told in the book of Job, that he made a covenant with his eyes. And we need to do the same. I have to purpose in my heart to be faithful. I need to ponder the path, if you will, as it says. Ponder the path. Think ahead. about what is coming into my life. We sing that song, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's the tendency of the flesh. But praise God, he's given us the ability to have victory over the flesh in the spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. In verse 1 of chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Let her go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. In other words, Solomon would tell his son, stay clear of the immoral relationship. That's why the scripture says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It ultimately leads to immorality. It appears wonderful, it says, but it's an illusion. It appears like honey and it appears like oil. But Solomon found out that it didn't work. We know that as we follow his life. This guy had 700 wives and 300 concubines. For heaven's sake, what was he thinking? You know, but it destroyed his life. I mean, he ended up building temples to the god Molech and other gods that these pagan wives worshipped. And it brought him down. And he would tell us that as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not going to cheat reality. We're not going to be the one who gets away with it. That's just not the way it works. The scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And it's true. Verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest a stranger be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of stranger. Thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Solomon is speaking from experience. He says, you risk too much. It's not worth it. You risk reputation. You risk blessing. You risk material possessions. You risk disease and so much more. No one wants to be in the position of saying, if I only had. And that's what we need to know and hold on to. And when we're counseling others, we need to warn them, even as Solomon faithfully warns us here. He says in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Enjoy your mate, Solomon would say. Treasure your spouse. The Bible speaks of the beauty of the love relationship in marriage. And there is a linkage that takes place beyond the physical. There is a spiritual connection. And it's wonderful in God's design. The wonder of our bodies and all its systems keeps everything in balance. And I love that. God designed the sexual relationship. He designed marriage. And it's a wonderful design. There's not going to be any improvement on that. Although the world tries, but all they do is go the wrong direction. You know, as we close, verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Both a warning and an encouragement, I suppose. Our ways are open to the Lord. Our own sin becomes a trap, entangled in sin's tentacles and numb to the things of God. But praise God, we can be wrapped up in God's love and blessing rather than the chains of sin. Solomon says here to listen to his words and to learn from his mistakes. And that's what we can do. That's what we can do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. Heavy subjects, Lord, and yet so profitable. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus, Lord. That we would listen to the counsel that you give us, Lord. That we would be, as we heard earlier, iron sharpening iron, Lord. That's what your word does. Father, might we be those who are on the upward trajectory, on that path moving to that which is brighter and brighter into the day that we stand in your presence, Lord. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to choose well, to choose wisely, to pursue wisdom and knowledge, understanding, Lord, discernment. Might we grow together, Lord, in this place and in our families. I pray, Lord, for those who have stumbled, Lord, that you would restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You can do that. And we thank you for it. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would draw you close, and that he would fill you afresh with the knowledge and understanding of his purpose and plan for your life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.